So as we're looking at the idea of expectation and hope, what did you expect over Christmas? Present-wise. Maybe you got what you wanted. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you left several hints and nobody picked them up. This year I was struggling because I said, I think my wife hinted, but I don't remember. But I did pretty good. Maybe your expectation for this past year was certain things, and they did happen or they didn't. And you know, a lot of times we learn that even when we get what we expect or what we're looking forward to, it still disappoints us eventually, doesn't it? What about this coming year? What are you looking for? I want to look at some passages in Scripture which will help us, hopefully, to think in terms of what God would have us to be expecting and hoping in. And of course, biblical hope is not a, you know, I'm going to have a picnic this week on Friday, I hope it doesn't rain. Of course, that's out of season, I get it. Or maybe I was talking to somebody that got a new snow machine and picked a bad year for our area, right? So far. So we have different things we hope might happen, and they may or may not. But biblical hope is something we don't have, but is promised and is sure. Now, Proverbs 10, the verses we read, remind us that the expectation is either joy or misery depending on our relationship to the Lord. Notice verse 28 lays it out. The hope of the righteous brings joy. What is the hope of the righteous? Well, it's founded on the fact that as we understand Scripture, I am only righteous if I'm in Christ. Now, we mentioned it last week at the end of the program that remember what Jesus said. You're either with me or you're against me. You're gathering or you're scattering. We often like to put a neutral ground in there that doesn't exist. I'm either born again, saved on my way to heaven, or I'm lost and I'm on my way to hell unless God intervenes in my life and I trust him before I die. And the law demands perfection. If you can keep it perfectly, you can get to heaven. But if you can't keep it perfectly, and if you think you can keep it perfectly, by the way, you've broken a commandment because you lied to yourself. None of us keeps it perfectly. Remember, the Bible describes sin not only as doing what's wrong, but it's also not doing what's right. James tells us what? If you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. And then we also learn that thoughts of the heart are sinful. If I'm angry with my brother without a cause, it's equated to murder, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. If I look on a woman to lust after her, even though I don't commit adultery, the thought, the look is sin, according to the Bible. So, you know, we start going through that, and if we still think we're perfect, we must be deaf. We're all sinners. And the only way we can be perfect is to have Christ's righteousness. When he went to the cross, the Bible says he took our sin. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that what? We might be the righteousness of God in him. That's the only way we're getting to heaven. Not trying harder, doing better. You know, the start of the year, people, oh, I've got these New Year resolutions. If you can keep them all perfectly, that still won't get you to heaven. You have to have Jesus. And the wicked, that's a person that's just in their natural state. David writes in the Psalms, the wicked are born or come from the birth speaking lies. What's something that naturally comes for all of us when we were kids? And our children did the same. They get in trouble. I didn't do it. It was him. It was her. So the Bible reminds us, the one who is in their unconverted state, having not trusted Christ as Savior, their expectation is one of perishing, of misery forever. But then go back to Psalm 62 that we read earlier. The second thing that should be our expectation or hope is based totally in God. Psalm 62, again, page 566 in the Chair Bible. Notice how the psalmist describes this here. Verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And that word has the idea not only of spiritual deliverance, but physical. Oftentimes, remember, David was being chased by Saul before he was king. And he looked to God not only for spiritual deliverance, his salvation, forgiveness of sin, but deliverance from his enemy. And you see that throughout the Psalms. And God delivered him over and over again. And the time David failed is when he failed to trust God. And you read toward the end of 1 Samuel, he finally says to himself, you know, I keep hiding from Saul, and so far he hasn't got me, but there's just a step between me and death, and so I'm going to do my own thing this time. I'm going to go run over and hang out with the Philistines, which, by the way, is where the Gaza Strip is now. This is not an old thing. The Philistines fought with Israel way back in Bible times in the Old Testament. So he goes over there, and he thinks, ha, Saul won't come looking for me here, and Saul didn't. That part worked. But what didn't work is when the Philistines went to battle, they said, David, we hear you're beating up on Israel. He was lying about it, by the way, when he was actually taking out Israel's enemies, but he had to tell the Philistines what they wanted to hear so he could stay there. So the general basically says, David, you're coming with me to fight Israel. How'd he get in that position? Because he decided, instead of trusting God, to trust his own ways. And that got him in trouble. But here in writing the psalm, for God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. That's where we need to be. He only is my rock, verse 2, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Then in verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So over and over again, he's saying, and that's where we need to be. It doesn't mean I don't do anything. The Bible gives commands for me as a believer, but it reminds me that if anything's going to succeed, my dependence has to be totally on God to make it succeed. As one put it, pray as though everything depended on God, work as everything depended on you, and put the two together. Don't ever forget your dependence on God. And so based on God alone should be our expectation and our hope. I know many churches in this coming year are going to be very, very politically active and vocal about it. I share with you from the pulpit, go vote, educate yourself, know the issues, know where candidates stand on what especially is important to us as believers, the abortion issue, being pro-life, the whole LGBTQ stuff, and understanding the Bible says that's clearly sinful. We don't reject those people in a harsh or mean way, but we clearly state that is sinful. That's what God says. But at the same time, if we put all our dependence on the election, when it doesn't go the way we want, what do we do then? Oh, it's all over. It's hopeless. What are we going to do? As if God checked out for 2024 in November, right? Who gets in office is up to God. We can vote, but ultimately it's up to God. Read Romans 13. And so we need to have that sense of my dependence, my trust is in God, not in a better government, not in more freedom, not in whatever we're looking for politically or economically. Oh, we want to get somebody in there so the economy will be wonderful. And you know what happens when there's a wonderful economy? Most people start depending on themselves. God isn't necessary anymore. I remember, and I mentioned this once before, Ukrainian pastors mentioned that before the Russian war, they were like us. They'd been independent for a time, and the economy was pretty good, and everybody was just doing their own thing, and all of a sudden this war hits, and churches that had 40 people are packed out, stuffed people in the basement, because what? We need God. That's why often God sends us difficult times, to remind us we need him all the time, not just in the difficult times. So the first thing we want to ask is, what is our condition? Are we the wicked or are we the righteous? The second question we want to ask ourselves, who or what are we depending on for our expectation and hope? And if it's other people than God, if it's other things than God, you'll eventually be disappointed. A third thing we want to see, turn to the book of Hosea. Page 893 in the Chair Bible. The rest of us, good luck. Those minor prophets are hard to find. If you get to Daniel, Hosea's next, I'll tell you that. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. We laugh, but you know, as a kid, I memorized the Bible books in order. I went to church and went to a Christian school, so I was part of it. And still to this day, when I'm looking them up, Hosea, Joel, Amos, I got to go through them like that, you know? Yeah. But so maybe you want to all grab a chair Bible for this one. But page 893, Hosea, the background is Hosea is asked by God to do a very difficult thing. He is to act out personally what God is going through. He's told to marry a woman. We're not sure if she's a prostitute or if she becomes unfaithful after he marries her. But God says you're going to marry a woman and she's going to cheat on you, basically. Wow. That's not the way you're going to go into marriage now, is it? You're not looking for somebody that's unfaithful. But he does it because God's then saying, you folks are looking at Hosea and saying, poor guy, he went and cheated on him. He had to go back and buy her out of the slave market, basically, get her back and tell her, you got to stay put now. And God says, you're feeling sorry for Hosea. Folks, I want to tell you, that's what you've been doing to me, generation after generation. Chasing your idols, doing your own thing, ignoring me, being very sinful and rebellious. And I keep sparing you and sending you good leaders when you need it, and you keep doing this to me. And so his children are named names that basically say, God's given up on you. But then you get to chapter 2 and verse 14, and everything changes. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, God speaking, and bring her, that is the nation of Israel, into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And just the verses before, he's complaining about them going to the Baals, the false gods of the people around them. And so you say, what is he talking about here? Valley of Achor, a door of hope. The word Achor means trouble. Turn to page 216, Joshua 7, and this will help us understand what Hosea is talking about. Israel should know their history, and Joshua 7 is right after the Battle of Jericho, where God gave them the command of how to defeat the city. I know, a battle strategy that would puzzle any general. Walk around once a day, be quiet, and then on the seventh day, go around seven times. And when I tell you at the end of the seventh one, then blast the ram's horns and shout out, and the walls will come down. And most generals would say, what? Really? But remember, the book began with God telling Joshua, this book shall not depart out of your mouth, but meditate in it day and night, observe it, and you'll be successful. In other words, you're a believing general, and the way you're going to succeed is you're trusting me. And the only times that they failed are Joshua chapter 7, the first one, and then later with the Gibeonites. Why did they fail? Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. God basically said, I'm giving you the whole land, and Jericho is your tithe to me. Everything in it is either to be burned up and destroyed, or if it's gold, silver, things like that, they're to be dedicated into the tabernacle, the service of God. Okay? But Achan, as we find out, and he says later, I saw a Babylonian garment. I saw some really good clothes for the wife and some money, and I buried them in my tent. And what happened was Israel went to fight Ai, and they got whooped. After beating a walled city of hard-fighting people, they go to this small town. It'd be like you go and you take Salt Lake City, and then you come to Kemmer. And you say, Kemmer, right. A couple thousand people. We just took out a whole metropolitan area. This is no problem. Well, the problem is God wasn't with them. And Joshua goes before God, and he's like, God, how we're losing against the enemy. How are we going to face them? You said we're going to have the land. And God said, get off your face. You've sinned. Go find out who did it. And they do. And verses 25 and 26 tell us this. Joshua said, why, speaking to Achan, did you trouble us? Bring trouble on us. The Lord brings trouble on you. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, or the Valley of Trouble. Now you go to Hosea, and Hosea says God's changing the Valley of Achor to a door of hope. What made it a door of hope in Joshua 7 and for the Hosea folk, or the people of Hosea's time, was they dealt with sin. Folks, we're going into a new year, and we talk about a fresh start and all that. If you've got sin in your life unconfessed, you've got broken relationships, you've got other things you know God's showing you need to deal with it. And not just on December 31st or January 1st, but the Bible idea is as soon as I'm aware that I have a broken relationship with God or somebody else, deal with it then. Why do marriages break off a lot of times? Because people let stuff pile up. The little, leaves his socks on the floor, and she does this, and she talks about her to her friends about me like this. And you don't deal with it, and you get one, two, three, and they finally pile up to the point where we don't love each other anymore. They break up. And the Bible idea is, and if you remember, back in Matthew, the Bible tells us in chapter 5, if you know you've sinned against somebody, quit even worshiping, leave your gift to the altar, and go make it right. And then Matthew 18 says, if a brother has offended you, go to him and get it right. And this happened in my life once. I did something from the pulpit as a young pastor in Rexburg I should have never done. And after the service, I realized it. And I went home, and I was getting in my car to go meet that person, and that person showed up in my driveway, and we made it right at that point. That was the way to be done. I said, I made it wrong. And he says, he offended me. And so we were basically going to meet one another as we should have, and it got settled. That's the way we should deal with things. Because it's easy once, I could have said, well, you know, I'm busy, Pastor Sunday, and, you know, I got a Sunday night service, I got to get ready for too, and then Monday's kind of my day off, so later. And you know how when we put that off, and then we put it off, and then eventually we just don't do it. And Israel lost a battle because one person said, I'm going to ignore what God says, and I'm going to keep some stuff. Your sin does not just stop at you, folks. When you don't deal with it, it affects others. I know of a family, some relatives, where the mom became bitter over something. And the whole family just, you look at as it devolved over a couple generations, it just tore up that family. Kids divorced, just all kinds of things. Because a mom let bitterness run her life. And so here, Achan, can you imagine how he felt? They had 36 guys die in battle. That's on his head. And now his whole family is dying with him because of his greed. And of course, he buried it in the tent. So we can guess that the whole family knew he had done it. And that's why they were all stoned with him. But it's a stark reminder, folks, don't let sin go unconfessed in your life. Don't let it go. Because you become bitter, you become angry, and then you affect others. The Bible in Hebrews describes it as a root of bitterness that will affect many. So we need to deal with sin. So what is holding you back in your relationship with God and others? What do you need to deal with even today? Then a fourth thing we want to look at, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, page 1164 in the Chair Bible. I want to start with verse 12. Paul is writing from prison. This is known as one of the prison epistles. So get that in your head, first of all, okay? He's not writing when things are going wonderful. He's out there preaching the gospel and churches planted and people getting saved. He's stuck in prison. And he writes this, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what he's saying is, I'm seeing guards that I'm around getting saved and people in Caesar's household. And in the meantime, others are saying, well, that great church planner getting out the gospel on the frontier isn't doing it anymore, so we better get busy. Then verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now he's not here saying about false teachers. What he's saying is there's some whose motive in preaching the gospel is basically say, ha, I'm out here free, and Paul's in prison, so I must be a better preacher, or God must love me more, or just to get at Paul, who knows. But they were preaching the truth, and Paul's saying, you know what, I'm not even letting that bother me. People are getting saved, the gospel's getting out, even though they don't have the best of motives. And then he comes to this. Yes, and I will rejoice at the end of verse 18, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what Paul's really writing here is, the most important thing, what I'm expecting, whether I'm sitting in prison, whether people are preaching the gospel in a good motive or a bad motive, whatever's going in my life, I want Christ to be honored. However that turns out. And folks, if Paul ended up in prison, even honoring Christ, that reminds us, whatever our circumstances, God's in control of them, and we can honor him in it if we have the right attitude. Part of our problem is we're sunny and cheerful and happy when things are going well, but then when things aren't going well, we're kind of, and it's like we're telling people, well, God's kind of not got this, or I'm not trusting God, or I'm not sure what's going on here. You know, lost people can be happy when things are going well, right? You know? I got the stuff I wanted. Bills are paid. I'm doing healthy. Got great Christmas presents. World's wonderful. Job's going wonderful. We really have a good testimony for Christ that stands out when times are tough. And we're still honoring him and saying, praise God, he's in control. And what does he want to teach me here? I mean, Paul writes from prison. And he says, you know what, I'm rejoicing. I'm knowing that even here sitting in prison, God is being honored in my life. And if you look at chapter 4, he actually sends greeting from people that are saved there in Caesar's household and in the guard back to the Philippian church that he'd planted earlier. What is your ultimate goal in life? To get rich? To have just a wonderful family? Or is it to honor Christ? Whatever he does in your life. That's a good goal for 2024 and going forward. Okay, God, you're in control of the circumstances. This isn't great. What are you teaching me, and how can I honor you? How can you be magnified in my life? And that's what Paul's saying, and he ends it with verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I stay here, it's all about Christ. If I go to heaven, it gets better. And then go over to Romans chapter 8, page 1122. Chair Bible. This is the ultimate hope that we have as a believer. Titus, Paul writes Titus and says, the appearing of Christ is the Christian's hope. The ultimate hope. We're looking forward to everything being made new. In Romans 8, Paul lays this out as well. Begin page 1122 in the Chair Bible. Verse 18, he writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing. That's the same word as expectation that we saw there in Philippians 1. He's almost picturing creation as an animate thing, looking over the edge of something. Oh, I can't wait for this to come. It's kind of like the kids' Christmas Eve, right? Can't go to sleep. Why? I just saw all those presents under the tree, and I saw the ones that have my name on it, and I even shook them, and some of them sound really good. Hope you didn't break it. You know, that excitement. And the Bible's saying all creation has that excitement. Why? Because all creation, as the passage tells us, has been subjected to our rebellion to the Creator. It's not just we die, animals die, trees die, plants die, wars happen. This world is broken because we broke it. But it says the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So it's saying God built into his universe the law that when sin and rebellion happen, there's consequences. Okay? If there weren't, we'd keep doing it. And even when there are, we still keep doing it sometimes. Then verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So he's saying, and Galatians, other places talk about this adoption we have. When we trust Christ, we're adopted into his family. We're in Satan's family. We're of our father, the devil, and his lust we do, Jesus tells us in John 8. But when we trust Christ, we're now put in God's family. But he's saying, we don't get it all right now. We get a new nature, but we still have the old nature. When we get to heaven, bye-bye old nature, bye-bye sin and all those things. And we have that full status as sons of enjoying everything that is ours through Christ as our Savior. So this is our ultimate hope. Don't we groan a lot right now? And the older we get, the more we groan. Not just physically because our bodies are broken down, but just looking at all that's going on in the world. The wars, the poverty, the injustices all tell us things aren't right. But you know what? There's one coming who's going to make it all right. And that should be our eager expectation, our hope, what we look forward to. Many of our hopes, our expectations are unfulfilled. As we said, when even fulfilled, we still find ourselves disappointed. Because why? Even the best of times and days, we have to go back to work. Vacation's over. I remember going on that cruise with my wife and sister-in-law. That was really neat. We went out there, the weather was great. Nobody had to prepare meals. We got to go wherever we wanted. I mean, there was meals all over the place. It was a meal paradise. And we got to go and see places and do things, you know, on different countries. Island off called Roatan, off Mexico, Belize, got to see coral reefs. Second largest one in the world. I didn't even realize that until I went on it. Australia's the first, Belize is number two. Could see all these fish and coral. It's just really cool. But guess what? We came back and it was like, oh, that's over. And then that explains life. You know, the neatest things, if they even go the way we expect, it's, oh, that's over. And then a lot of the things don't go the way we expect or the way we hope. You know, some people, when they get together for family reunions and Christmas, it's like, yeah. Huh? But when we get to heaven, it's going to be all good. And when we're focused on God and His will, our expectations are always met and exceeded. So what are you expecting for 2024? What are you really looking forward to? What do you want? What is your goal? Hopefully to come to the end and look back and say, you know what? I grew closer to God. I trusted Him more. He is really my expectation and my hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this year that You've given to us. Some of the things went the way we expected and hoped. Others did not. Lord, as we enter a new year, our first expectation and hope is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The older we are, the more we look forward to that. And I know for some younger folks, their thought is, first of all, I'd like to get married. I'd like to finish college. I'd like to start a career. There's so many things we would like to do. And those are good expectations and hopes. But Lord, may our true fulfillment be found in You, our relationship to You. And I pray if there's one here who has yet to trust Christ, that this day would be a day they call upon You, knowing they're a sinner, and that You alone can save and forgive. And for us as believers, that as we go through this year, our main expectation and hope would be growing in grace and the knowledge of You, magnifying You, whether by life or by death, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.